Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hailed.
As we get started here this morning, I want you to think back to last week, and Brock was sharing about Labor Day. Labor Day was last week, and so Brock was sharing about the idea of labor and how we as people here in the United States are really emphasizing the need for labor, that we work for what we have. And in the midst of that, as we pursue labor, that we need to find rest in the midst of that. True rest in God's presence, not just rest on maybe a Sunday or a nap here or there, but rest in the sense of if you work 9 to 5, 5 days a week, or if you work triple, double, overtime shift 7 days a week, or whatever your labor looks like in order to provide for yourself and your family, what does it look like to find true rest in God's presence? And Brock read this passage from Genesis. It says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" There's a fun comic strip from Calvin and Hobbes, and I've been a big fan of Calvin and Hobbes for a long time growing up. I read quite a few of the books that they put together of the comic strips. And the one here, in case you can't read it, says, with Calvin saying, "Made in God's own image, yes sir." And he's flexing there. And then Hobbes comes back and says, "God must have a goofy sense of humor." Fun little tidbit there. But one of the things that Brock talked about last week that really hit home for Jessica and I, and we talked about it quite a bit over the last week, is the fact that God made man in his own image. And over time, after man fell, after the introduction of sin into the world, we see where, and as opposed to God making man in his image, we see man starting to make God in his image. And that's followed up by when God sends Jesus into the world. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "He comes in the image of man to show what man should or ought to look like." So God responds to man over time, having made a god or gods in their image. He sends Jesus, not just to redeem man, not just to save mankind from sin, but to redeem the image of God that was lost in mankind when sin became a part of this world. And God found Jesus so pleasurable that he expressed this in word and said, "I am pleased in him. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say." That Christ came not to redeem just what was lost in man, but to redeem the image of God that was lost when sin entered the world. And from there is where Brock went on to express the need to find a lifestyle of rest in God's presence. What that looks like is going to be different for each of us, but there's also a lot of similarities in that we are living in a lifestyle of prayer. We're living in a lifestyle of finding rest in our Creator. So if we keep that in mind, where I want to go this morning is this, is that we can't wait. We can't meander around in life without direction or meaning or purpose. That I, as a child of God made in his image, I will live my life to honor and glorify him. So what I mean by that is that we can't wait for that living in a lifestyle of rest to just happen or to just come to us, or that we are seeking out ways to live our lives and that it's just going to happen. It's just going to come our way. So that as I, as a child of God, made in his image, I will live my life to honor and glorify him. It's a choice that I make, and I want to express for each of us to make as well. When Jessica and I purchased our home just over a year ago now, one of the agreements we made with the folks we were buying the house from was that GFCIs would be purchased for us to install them around the faucets and waterways in our homes, in our home, I should say. And here we are a year later, and I finally got those GFCIs installed in our home, all five of them. And part of that was due to they'd purchased the wrong color GFCIs, and so we went to exchange them, and then we had to go back again because I had failed to take the plates with us to have the correct color for the plates as well. And so here we are a year later, GFCIs are installed. And when I was working with those GFCIs, there were several of them that had a little bit of trouble getting into the box that they were supposed to fit into. There was one box in particular that to attach it to the stud in the wall, they had driven two nails through the box. And so to get that GFCI into that box required me to stand kind of like this and be pushing against the wall with one hand and screwing in the outlet with the other. We made it work. We're all good. I might need somebody to come check that out later, but things seem to be working well. And the purpose of GFCIs is to protect our devices and ourselves from issues when water becomes in contact with electricity. We know that that is not a good combination, so GFCIs are meant to protect us. They have that particular function. They have a particular way that they fit into their boxes. They have a particular way that they fit into their purpose. And I would suggest that the church overall, the larger church, has a history of trying to control people, a history of trying to control the way that people live, a history of trying to control the ways that people express themselves. We try to fit them into a box. We try to fit each other into boxes that we determine they should fit into, what they should look like, how they should act, how we ought to act in response to people who don't look or act like us. And a phrase that I find myself hearing more and more over the last few months and even years, I would say, is the phrase that God made me this way. God made me this way. And my response to that would be yes, that God made you, that God made me in a certain way. But the expression of it now is not what he originally intended for it to be like. We think about the beauty that we can see in this world. Think about the light that can come through on Sunday morning through the windows in this room. Or think about the person sitting next to you. The beauty that is in that person, whether it's how they act with you, how they act with a stranger, what they do when they are with their family, when they're with friends, the way that humans are created as our physical bodies, the beauty that is in that, the ways that they work, the ways that they function, but also in the people that we know, the actions that are done, the ways that we love, the ways that we care for one another. And yet, in all the beauty we can see in art, in the expression of music, in all of the different facets that are there, the beauty that we're talking about still does not compare to the original creation that God had in mind when he created this world. It does not compare. How crazy is that? That we see so much beauty and it still doesn't compare. King David writes in Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And so we are his creation. Each of us are his creation. That he knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows the inner workings of who we are. I was a 10-year 4-H'er in sheep. And what I got out of that was a blanket. And it's absolutely somewhere at my parents' house. It's kept me warm a few times, but, and it's only like that thick, so I don't know. But 10-year 4-H'er, it's kind of like, well, if you graduate from high school or college, you get a little piece of paper. Like, that's cool. At least I got a blanket for 10 year 4-H, I don't know. But in my time in 4-H growing up, I did sheep, we did Cheviot sheep, that's what that breed is. Cheviots, if you don't know, are usually the smallest and some of the most crazed sheep that are out there. That's what my mother raised growing up. I should have included the picture I have of her with her sheep growing up, but she might be glad I didn't. But I did sheep, I did models for a couple years, I had a corn presentation a couple different years, I did woodworking twice, didn't do that again. I even did fine arts. I took an art class in high school and decided, hey, that's good enough, let's put that up there. So that's still hanging up in my parents at home. But but one of the other things that I did was the project of foods. I did that for 2 or 3 years, and that was when I was older. My parents convinced us that it was okay for me to be doing stuff in the kitchen. And I found out that with the foods project, in my interpretation, that, you know, you want to do your best. You want to put out the best food item, the most appealing in smell and look and doneness. And I found that, you know, you want to get champion, or then from there you want to get grand champion. Well, I found with mine that reserve champion is the perfect spot to be in. And the reason that is because you did an awesome job and you don't have to make it again for the state fair. Shows how much I was in love with. But we made a fantastic apple pie. I think I made one since, but so. But as I spent time with our sheep over the years, you know, my first year I was really into it. I was really taking care of the sheep for the most part, you know, learning what it means to get up every morning and go feed them and water them and make sure they had the bedding they needed, or cleaning up after them once a week. That was the worst part. But then even doing fair week and then eventually selling the sheep at the end of the week for our 4-H auction and working with them in the sheep run. And there was even one time, I think it was my second, I might have been 5 or 6 years in, and my sisters were old enough that they were both showing sheep as well. And we had Cheviot sheep, like I said, nobody else did Cheviot sheep. And so we always got, one of us got champion and reserve champion in the sheep Friday. So that was a good deal. But there was one year, I think my youngest sister Natalie was in there showing, as well as Morgan, and we each are showing our sheep, and one of the worst things can happen if you've ever been in 4-H is that your animal gets away from you in the ring. Well, in our sheep, we hadn't done a great job of working with them that year, and so ours had a tendency to try and buck and jump and get away. Well, hers got away from her, and so they're trying to, you know, people jump in, try and catch the sheep, so that way you can get back to showing. Well, this one was pretty good at juking and bobbing and weaving, and so it got away from people and was coming right at me. And I'm still holding my sheep. I'm showing it, and I'm like, well, what, do I let it go past? Do I try and catch it? I've still got my sheep. What do I do? And it keeps running. I think it's going to turn to the side. Well, it eventually comes, just keeps coming right at me. So, all right, I got this. So I'm holding my sheep, and I catch it, and then somehow I stay upright. And I felt super cool because all of these people had not been able to catch this sheep. I was holding another one, and I caught this other sheep. So they come and take it, and nobody says a word to me about, that was cool, way to go. I still hold on to that story quite a bit. But anyway. In John chapter 10, it reads, I am the good shepherd. Get the sheep reference here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And as I was preparing for today and I was looking at this passage, I see some similarities here between the wolf and God. And I'm not saying that God comes in and wants to attack the sheep or wants to scatter the flock, but I see some similarities between God as the wolf and then the one who runs away as Adam in the entrance of sin. So as I said, not that God is like the wolf who scatters the flock or attacks the flock, but after Adam and Eve fall, after they eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes walking through the garden, what do? They run and they hide. And then they point their fingers elsewhere when God calls them and says, what has happened? What is going on? You gave me this woman. You gave me, well, that serpent came and deceived me. That finger pointing started. They were scattered. They no longer cared for the other or for God in the way that we were originally created to care for one another or for him. And so in that separation, instead of turning back to God and recognizing his position in relation to them, of saying, God, we've messed up, but we still need you, they were already wading deeply in the waters of separation from God. If they would have recognized their need, he was the only one who could have redeemed or restored them back to the image he had created in them of himself. They were his creation, after all. That's what he would have wanted to have done. But they were not separate from their original created design. And a point I want to make sure I illustrate here is that Jesus didn't just come because God wanted us in heaven with him. He does, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to rectify the world's understanding of their creator and to show how he intended his creation to live in this world. His goal with Jesus was to redeem the image of God that was lost in man. I would suggest, this is me speaking, I would suggest that God's passion, God's ultimate passion, is for his own glory of himself above all things. And that through his expression of creation is where we can express back to him that we give glory to God above all things. So continuing on in that John chapter 10 passage, be encouraged here by Jesus' words and listen closely to what he is saying. Picking up in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And hear this part here. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And after that, the Jews are hearing these words, and they're again divided on what Jesus is saying, on who he claims to be. And many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why would we listen to this man? This doesn't make sense. But there are others who said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? As I think about God's passion for his own glory, as I think about the passage that Jesus was stating here, his reason, and that he gets to choose to lay down his own life, I think of the first year and the last year of 4-H that I had with my sheep. And those were the only years that I think I truly cared enough about my sheep to actually take care of them. That I cared enough that it was emotional to say goodbye when we sold them in the auction. Because I had spent the time with them that I had, that I had worked with them, I had helped them to calm down, to know that my touch, to know that my voice, to know that I actually was wanting the best for them. And in those middle years, you know, I would do what I needed to do. I would go out and feed them. I would go out and water them. I would go out and spend kind of some time with them begrudgingly. I would drag my feet, I would complain, and I'd really only work to get the job done. And I ended up benefiting each summer, whether it was financially or some sort of growth in my work ethic and other knowledge of understanding of how sheep work. But in the midst of that time, I was lamenting the time wasted when I could have been doing other things. Whatever those other things are, I don't know. But think about that. How true is that of our lives today, as we think about whether our own lives, as we think about the lives of young people, as we think about lives from around the world, that as little children we care about Jesus and we care about church if we're blessed enough or have the opportunity to be in a church as we grow up. And then it's not again until our elder years do we think, maybe we ought to go back. Maybe there was something that I missed. Did I miss out on an opportunity of being involved in some sort of church function or in some sort of community function? Or is there something that in my walk of life that I could have done better or experienced differently if I had been in a relationship or more of a relationship with my Creator? And then how often do we hear of children who love Jesus and love their church and grow up in the church even, and then they go off to school or they go off to whatever's next in life, and they can choose the mindset of, I can do the faith thing later. I can wait. I can do that when I'm older. I don't need that right now. And not that they don't necessarily care, but I can wait. I can do other things now. A passage we've shared a few times here recently comes from James 4, and it says, Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This brings me back to the point I wanted to make sure I expressed this morning, is that we can't wait. We can't meander around in life without direction or meaning or purpose. And as we're in the midst of laboring, if we're in the midst of struggle, if we're in the midst of something that is tearing at our hearts, we can't meander around in those things. We can't just sit in those things. You need to take the time in that season of life. I've lived many of those seasons of life of being stuck, of being frustrated, of being uncertain, or of just feeling like I'm drifting. I've lived all those, and I'm sure I will again. But even in the midst of those, I can't allow myself to just sit idly in those places and allow those feelings or those circumstances to define who I am. Because feelings are a response, and circumstances are outside of ourselves. What can I do in the midst of these things to point to Jesus, to recognize that my Creator is involved in some way? That I am a child of God who is made in His image, and I will live my life in such a way to honor and glorify Him. And that with that purpose and with that meaning, if you choose to accept that or a variation of those words in that, you will not run out of hope. That doesn't mean it won't be dark. That doesn't mean it won't be a struggle. It doesn't mean that there won't be times where you don't know what the heck you're going to do. But if we are focused on God as our purpose and to glorify Him, out of that, we will not run out of hope. We will not lose sight of our Creator. And so as we finish here, I just want to express that God is good. We serve a God. We love a God. We have a God who knows us intimately, and that He is good, and that He's coming back soon. So let's get ready for Him. We've got Vacation Bible School tonight. We've got a little bit of our service left today. We've got our lunches. We've got going back to work tomorrow. Let's do it. Let's give glory to God. Let's know that He is good and that He's coming back. And we're going to live our lives in such a way that I want to honor and glorify Him with my actions and my words, but other people see that as well. Are you ready? Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank You that You give the words this morning. God, I pray that this was a message from You, and if it's something that draws on our hearts, it's something that we can wrestle with and talk with others about and know that whether it was in the sermon, whether it was in the words and the music, whether it was something that was struck in our minds, God, we know that You are the one bringing those things to us. And then God, we know that the enemy is present, we know that he is evil, and we know that he will twist anything and everything he can to turn us away from You, to call us away from You. So God, we leave this room today in Your power. We leave this room today knowing that You are good and that we're going to live our lives in such a way to honor and glorify You. And then if we are focused on You, if we have a relationship with You, we know that we will not run out of hope. God, we love You, and we're excited for what's next. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.